Welcome. If you're visiting here at Finland Mennonite Church, we're in a series of messages from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and a story and a letter and a sermon that was written to a group of people who were struggling in their faith. And the theme is that of this letter is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any problem you have. Jesus was greater than the prophets, the writer is saying. Jesus is greater than the angels. And today, as we turn to chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, who was held in great esteem and revered as the one who was sort of the center of the children of Israel as they were formed into their faith. And Moses, who led the people of God out of slavery, 400 years. Imagine that. Moses led them by God's God's word. He led them out. By God's miracles, he led them out of slavery. And he was honored as their great leader. He received the law on Mount Sinai. You know, that great experience of Moses going up to the mountain, getting the law, getting the instructions, actually, in addition to that, how to worship this God, how to build a tabernacle for him. And so he became actually the one who received the design of the house of God and became the builder of the house of God, and being the one who oversaw the worship of the house of God. And Moses was faithful, it says in this chapter 3, in all of God's house. And that's what we'll hear today. Houses have many different sizes and designs. Maybe you can think about where you're living right now, where you've lived in the past, those houses. Think about that for a moment. Lydia and I, when we were first married, lived in a house that was owned by the Saturday Mennonite Church. It actually, before that, had been owned by my grandparents, Lester and Martha Clemmer. And so the church bought the house because they were in a building program. And when Lydia and I were first married, I was there as a youth intern, so they said we could live there. We could rent the house from it. It was called the Clemmer House because it was named after my grandparents, but Lydia and Jerry Clemmer lived there. The only stipulation was in the Sunday mornings when they used it for Sunday school classes. So when Sunday school happened, our whole living room, kitchen, bedrooms upstairs were all filled with people. The only room that was off balance was our bedroom, but everything else had to be cleaned up. That was our first house. And then we came back from seminary. We bought a house down Chester Street on the other side of the church. And that house had been designed and sort of built by my great-grandfather, Michael Clemmer. So we were privileged to live in that house for 29 years and raise our family in a home that my great-grandfather had sort of designed in his own mind as a twin home for he and my great-grandmother and my great-uncle and great-aunt to live. And it was built by Henry Menninger, a Mennonite builder from Souderton. It was just one of those classic homes. Now we live in Telford in a house that we don't own, but was built by a Mr. Hallman. Mr. Hallman, we're finding out from the landlord and some of the neighbors, had a special way in which he had designed this house and thought about it and built it. You can think about your own homes and where you're living right now. You know, two things that are in common about that. First of all, there's a preconceived design to that place. And then there's a builder. There's a preconceived outline of what that house is going to look like before you build it. And then there is a builder. And in Hebrews 3, we hear the writer talking about a house and a builder. The house is the house of God, and the builder is God. And Moses was faithful in the house of God, in God's house. Now, I want you to think about this context for this letter, because this is really important. The context of this letter to the Hebrews is important because it was written to a group of people who were a congregation of Hebrew Christians living somewhere in the Roman Empire. We're not sure exactly where it was. But they were going through severe persecution. Now remember, they were Jewish believers. They were a congregation. But now they were going through severe persecution. Chapter 10, verses 32 to 34 tell us that specifically. Because of their faith in Jesus, and they were being persecuted by non-believing Jews. And now for a first century Jew to become a believer in Jesus required a great sacrifice. You were immediately branded a heretic. And you were expelled from worshiping in God's house, the synagogue. Your children were denied the privilege of going to school at the house of God. And probably you were cut off from your family. And you could potentially lose your job if you were hired by a fellow Jewish employer, and the high priest actually had the authority to track you down and put you in jail. That was his authority, because you were a heretic. You were a non-believer. Now, at first, the Jewish Christians, the people that are receiving this letter, they deal with the persecution. They accepted it. But after a while, apparently it's becoming too much for them to bear, and their endurance is starting to weaken, and they began to revert back to the outward observances of Judaism just to take some of this persecution off of them. And they were downplaying the supremacy and the greatness of Jesus. And so the writer is warning them of the futility of this reasoning. They're tempted to go back to their old way of being. And he's saying, don't do it. Because Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. And folks, I want you to know he's greater than Moses. Even Moses, who received the original design and actually built the house of God and was faithful in the house of God, Jesus is greater than Moses. So let's look together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you want to, just grab one of those blue Bibles if you don't have a Bible with you. And you're free to look at, take that with you if you don't have a Bible. We're looking at the English Standard Version. But let's look at chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 6 to start with. And by the way, we're looking at the odd-numbered chapters here. The even-numbered chapters, we're going to encourage you to take home that Dig Deeper sheet. Hopefully you received it as you came in, or you can pick up on the table in the back. That'll take you through chapter 4. We're going to look at chapter 3. Chapter 4 is for you to continue to grow and to study. The odd chapters we're going to be talking about in our sermons. The even chapters are for you to nurture your faith at home. And so there's a Dig Deeper sheet for you to follow and to experience more what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these folks. As he's encouraging them, don't go back. Don't go back. Jesus is greater. And we'll see why. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's stop there and just remind us that Moses was spoken directly to by God. Numbers chapter 12, we see him in front of the tabernacle. Miriam and Aaron are having issue with Moses. Remember this in Hebrews chapter in Numbers 12. And this is what God says to Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that from Numbers. But by contrast, the writer of Hebrews is saying Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Verse 5. Now Moses, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And the writer is trying to make a distinction. Moses, as a great and as faithful as he was a servant in God's house. He did what he was called to do. He served under the direction and the designer and the builder of the house, God. But Jesus is, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. One is a servant, the other is a son. Maybe some of you have seen this series, popular television series called Downton Abbey, story of this aristocratic English family called the Crawleys. And the whole story is set in the sort of the early part of the 20th century, right about World War I, post-World War I, when all this was changing, the aristocracy of the families and the servants. But the servants in this story, in this series, live in the downstairs. Clearly, they're downstairs folks. Upstairs was the Crawley family, and the servants served the upstairs. Now, the second year, something happened. Lady Sybil, one of the Crawleys, actually falls in love with Tom, the chauffeur, sort of the servant. And they run off and they get married. They run off to Ireland and get married. They come back, And is what's fascinating in this story, Thomas, who was a servant, is now gradually taken in as a son. And he becomes sort of upper class, but he was a servant. The writer of Hebrews is sort of making this contrast here between the servant, and Moses wouldn't have been able to be the son. Not like Tom. Not like Thomas. Thomas could come with the son. But Jesus is the son. And the contrast is stunning. As powerful and as important as Moses was to these people. And they're thinking about going back. Oh, we ought to really go back to Moses. He said, no. Jesus is greater. In light of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the builder of the house, not the servant of the house, the writer of Hebrews says we are to consider Jesus. Look at verse 1 with me for a moment. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you're looking at the New International Version, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is more than just, you know, looking at sort of with a passing glance. It's more than just sort of watching or considering, oh, I considered that, now I'm moving on. It's stopping and paying attention to. This is what he's saying. Fix your thoughts on. Consider Jesus. Lydia and I went to Southern California 2 weeks ago for the wedding of our oldest daughter, Elizabeth. She got married in Burbank, California, to our now son-in-law, Jesse, and we got to be with them. It was a wonderful time. We got to meet Jesse's family. They love Jesus. They're following Jesus, and we're so thankful for that connection and to get to know them. But while we were there, we're trying to take in some of the sights, and so we decided we wanted to go to the Getty Museum. You know, the Getty Museum, J. Paul Getty, one of the richest people back before time, industrialist, made all his money in oil. But he endowed a museum because he was an art collector, collected a lot of art and collectibles, sculptures and stuff like that. One of the famous pieces, among the other things, was a Vincent van Gogh work of art called The Irises. And so we read up on this, and so we said, okay, we're going to go to the museum, we're going to check this out. So I don't know if you've ever been to a museum. You know what a museum is like. You go into rooms, and they're just lined with paintings or sculptures. And so you go into a room, you look, and people are looking. You go by them, and you stop, and you keep going. And I'm still thinking, where is this Van Gogh piece? You know, I'm trying to figure this out. You know, how do I find it? And so I'm walking. Finally, I turn in the corner into this one room, and it's a similar room lined with paintings. But over in the one corner, there's a whole group of people, and they ain't moving. They ain't moving. They're standing there. And I'm thinking, aha, I bet that's the Van Gogh. And sure enough, as I walked across the room and I got in the crowd, there it was, this painting, famous painting by Vincent Van Gogh called The Irises. Fascinating story about Vincent van Gogh. He did this when he was in an institution because he was mentally ill, depressed. He paints this picture. Now, what was fascinating to me, these folks who were watching this painting, they are staring at this thing. Now, I'm not a great art appreciator, so I'm sorry. You know, but I'd like to see famous things and say I saw it. So that's what I'm telling you. I saw Vincent van Gogh, by the way, in case you're wondering. But those of you who really appreciate art, and I know there are many of you here, if you were standing there, you would just look at this and know why this guy is so famous. Because of the way this thing is painted. That is what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus. Fix your stare. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Don't give him a passing glance. Don't say, oh, yeah, I have that. I got him in my back pocket. I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to do. Don't go back. Don't go back to the idols. Don't go back to the way you were before. Don't keep staring at Jesus. Consider him. Fix your thoughts on him. That just made this come alive to me when I thought about the way people appreciate art, the way we are called, like we were worshiping this morning. We were fixing our thoughts on Jesus, on God. That's what worship is. The writer of Hebrews is instructing us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to consider him. And the people that were receiving this letter are tempted to fix their eyes back on Moses. But Jesus is greater. So what are you fixing your eyes on this morning? What has captured your thoughts today? And that may be something that is very difficult for you to figure out in your life today. Maybe it's a problem. Maybe it's a person. Maybe you're thinking about what I'm going to do after I get out of here. You know, our thoughts go there. That's what we are as human beings. But maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something you can't get over. And this word for us today is fix our eyes, consider Jesus. Why? Because he's greater. He's greater than Moses. Why is he greater? Well, let's look. And why should we consider him? Because first of all, he says there in verse 1 again, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle. The apostle. That word literally means one who is sent forth. And it was a Greek word that was used to refer to someone who could be an ambassador, somebody who could do a legal transaction for somebody else, sort of do business. That word apostle was used in that sense. We think of apostle like the apostle Paul. But he says, Jesus, the apostle, what does that mean? Well, let's think about him as an ambassador. An ambassador of the United States acts and speaks on behalf of the United States wherever they are. Jesus came to be the apostle, to speak on behalf of God. He was God, but he came to speak for God to us. He came from God, was God, came with all of God's grace and mercy and love, and here's the word, and authority. Remember when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at one point, the people are amazed. They step back and say, whew, here's one who teaches with what? Authority. Not like the scribes. Authority. On behalf of God came Jesus, the apostle. We consider Jesus. We fix our thoughts on Jesus because Jesus is God and God, and he speaks to us. And then secondly, we consider him because we fix our gaze on him because he is the great high priest. What does that mean? It's an idea that the writer of Hebrews is going to keep coming back to again and again. And the priest we know is the person who acted as a bridge between God and the people. In other words, the high priest would go into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. He would make the sacrifice for the people. He was the one who would be the bridge between God and people. If you're looking at chapter 3, just back up a couple verses to verse 17 of chapter 2, which Chris had pointed to before for us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful what? High priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word is atonement. He would be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So why do we fix our gaze on Jesus? Because he's an apostle. He speaks for God. He is the Word of God. And because he's the high priest. He speaks and he does the atonement for our sins. Jesus is greater than Moses because he gave his life on the cross. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. And thirdly, we consider him because he is greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses because he's both the apostle and the high priest. Now think about this for a moment. This is where it comes together for me. As apostle, Jesus pleads God's cause with believers. He speaks with authority to us from God. And as a high priest, he pleads our cause with God. He was God. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And our memory verse for this series is Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. We consider him because he's the faithful apostle and high priest. Well, let's go back to verse 5 again. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Let's move forward here. The writer now turns to give some warnings and some advice. Here it is. By reminding us of the history of God's people and how their hearts became hardened by not believing. Looking at chapter 3, let's read on now, with starting at verse 7. Therefore, in light of all that, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the writer now is turning back to the history of the children of Israel. And he's reminding these folks, remember, they're tempted to go back to their old way, to their old religion. They're tempted to go back. And he says, don't do it. And he quotes Psalm 95. And that's that psalm that the psalmist writes about the people hardening their hearts. Verse 7, he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear His voice. The writer tells us how we hear His voice. How do we hear His voice? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 2. It says clearly, but in these last days He has spoken to us, what? By His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. How has He spoken to us? How does He speak to us? Through Jesus, the Word of God, and through His Word. He speaks to us. We hear His voice. And He says, if you hear His voice, if you hear the call of Jesus to come and follow Him, if you hear the call of Jesus to surrender your life to Him, to surrender those things that are distracting you and causing you to move away from fixing your thoughts on Jesus, He says, listen to Jesus. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews, again, is quoting from Psalm 95 as he writes of the times when God's people who were miraculously delivered from Egypt, from slavery, who were doubting God's care, and who were continually complaining about their situation rather than trusting as they were being led out of Egypt towards the promised land. And eventually that kept them, as it says here, wandering for 40 years, kept them from entering the promised land. So the writer gives them some warnings and advice about avoiding that unbelief. First of all, he says, examine your hearts, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The Hebrews who are receiving this letter are tempted to relapse from following Jesus to going back to Judaism, similar to the way the children of Israel turned their hearts against God when He led them out. As Moses led them, their hearts turned back toward Egypt when they found themselves in the wilderness. Let's be honest. Most of us aren't tempted to turn back to another religion today. But we need to take care and examine our hearts to see that we are not content to live lives that are no different from the rest of the non-believers who live around us. That was Paul's words to the Romans. He said, don't be conformed to this world. So our temptation is not to go back to another religion unless you think of the religion as the religion of self or the idol of self. We're tempted to go back and be God rather than to trust Jesus. And these folks were being tempted to go back to the ways of Judaism. And he's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And if we ignore those words, we're in danger of repeating the error of ancient Israel who went astray in their hearts. And the heart means the core of our being, our emotions, our intellect, and our will. So I'm wondering today, as you hear this word, do you see any signs of unbelief in the way you think or act? Maybe you're struggling to trust Jesus. He's greater. He's greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses. He is the apostle, speaking with the authority of God. He is the great high priest who makes it possible for us to come back to God. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Don't follow any other idols or any other gods. That's the first thing. Secondly, he says, encourage one another. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Encourage one another. That's the second encouragement that he brings to us. Brothers and sisters, we're called together here at Finland Mennonite Church to be the body of Christ. An important reason, as we have this vision to lead all into the presence of Jesus, is that we gather to grow. We gather to grow as we worship, as we study God's Word, as we find ourselves in groups where we sit in a circle and share about what's going on in our lives, as we listen to God's Word, as we talk about it. That's an important part, because the enemy has a strategy, you know. That strategy is to get you thinking that you don't need the church, that you don't need people. It's called divide and conquer. Divide you away from the group of people. Folks, imperfect as we are, as a church body, his plan is to get you away from people and to think you're okay. But the purpose of our body is to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to encourage us to need to grow in that confidence, to bring our problems together, to pray about them like we do in our sharing time or in our small groups. I want to encourage you to think about two ways where this is possible for you in this next month, beginning in February, in this new year. First of all, February 1st, we're starting Grief Share again. And it's a wonderful place for folks, if you've experienced grief in this last year, if you have friends who have experienced grief, to come together and to hear testimony and to hear good teaching about what it means to deal with that grief and to know you're not alone in that. The other thing we're doing, starting the second and fourth Wednesday nights, in line with the Boys and Girls Club when they meet, we're going to form two Dig Deeper groups. And we're going to invite folks to come Wednesday nights, second and fourth, to be together to continue to go deeper in God's Word. One of those groups will be for parents who bring small children with them, who may bring their kids to clubs, but they have younger children. That'll be one group. And the other group will be a group of adults without children. So there's a sign-up sheet out in the community room. A great way to be encouraged and to exhort each other and to grow. It's an experiment, so let's give it a try. Let's give it a try. Come and be part of that group. We'll use the Dig Deeper sheets and we'll explore what God's Word is saying to us. Because the way in which we avoid sort of unbelief is by examining our hearts and by encouraging one another. The third way we avoid unbelief is by recognizing that we are in Christ. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to him, don't forget who you are. Don't forget whose you are. Don't forget in whom you live and move and have your being. It's Christ. It's Christ. And he's greater. Greater than any problem you have. Greater than any temptation you have. Greater than any struggle you have, unanswered prayer you have. Greater. Greater than Moses. Greater than the angels. Greater than the prophets. He's greater. And the amazing grace that he offers to us is that we can become his children. by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, gift of God. So I hope today that you have chosen to follow Jesus. And if not, I hope today is the day of salvation for you. Don't harden your hearts. Winfield Ruth was the preacher at Spruce Lake Camp when I was a teenager. He was the one who shared the gospel with me, that Jesus wanted to be my Savior. And I remember him saying that phrase, don't harden your heart. You know, you sort of play around with that for a while, and after a while your heart gets harder, you go further and further away. God can always bring you back, but why wait? Why harden your heart? I don't have all the answers for you. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Trust him. And don't forget who you are. For we have come to share in Christ. One evidence of truly knowing and following Christ is perseverance in faith. That means you just continue to go. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean we don't stumble and sin? No. Does that mean we don't have doubts, discouragement, disappointments? No, but we keep persevering in faith. That's a sign of genuine faith. Continuing to go forward. This coming week on Friday, our country will inaugurate Donald Trump as our country's 45th president. And we're called to pray for our leaders and for our nation through this time of transition. I hope you will do that. But I was reminded of the story that was told about John F. Kennedy, when he became the 35th president of the United States. And he was beginning his term in office and was attending one of those first formal functions as president. And the former First Lady, Eleanor Roosevelt, was also attending the event. And she arrived at the door to the event at the same time as the president. And President Kennedy, being a gentleman, said, no, you go ahead. You go ahead, Mrs. Roosevelt. You go ahead. And she stopped. And she looked at President Kennedy. And she says, no. The president always enters a room first. And you are the president. And Mr. Kennedy, John Kennedy, President Kennedy said, oh, man, yeah, I keep forgetting. And she turns to him and says, never forget who you are. Never forget who you are. Good words of wisdom that the writer of Hebrews is saying. In Christ, don't forget who you are. And don't forget to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And don't forget to keep examining your heart. And don't forget to keep encouraging each other. And don't forget to keep turning that over to Jesus. So let me close with these questions for you to apply and hopefully think through even as we do today and in the days ahead. Here they are. What are some of the things that are presently distracting you from fixing your eyes on Jesus? Right now, this morning, what are some of the things that are distracting you from fixing your eyes on Jesus? And what can you do about these? I would say turn them over to Jesus. And then secondly, how important is it to you that you have come to share in Christ? And what practical difference might this make in the way you think and act this week? That's my encouragement to you today. Let's join together in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. It always feels like we're just drinking from the fire hose as we read all these words. But thank you for your Holy Spirit that I believe has really helped us understand how important this is and how it applied back to the folks who were receiving this, first of all, and how it applies for us today. Jesus, thank you for being the apostle and the great high priest, always full of mercy and grace, always full of love for us. Thank you for the assurance that we can have as we trust in Jesus, that Jesus, you're greater than anything that we struggle with, and you're greater in this world. Thank you for hearing our prayers as we cry out to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to take your hymnals and let's sing a song of assurance today that Jesus is mine. If this is your testimony, I invite you to say this as we sing it together, number 544. Number 544, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand, if you're able, and let's sing verses 1 and 3. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.